spent some time painfully unpacking how great that debt is. So this week we find out that we have debts with each other. Not only are we in debt with others, but others are in debt with us. And in the providence of God, we come to this text just 2 weeks before we will be coming to the Lord's table on the first Sunday of Lent, February 18. And of course, the table being the sign of our forgiveness with God and the means of our forgiveness with each other. Now, this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer stands out from all the rest for two particular reasons. First of all, it's the only petition that has an addendum, a promise attached that as we have forgiven others, so then we will be forgiven. That's the addendum, this promise. But the second thing that makes this stand out is it's the only petition that Jesus then expands on immediately after the prayer, as we read in verses 14 and 15. So there's something serious at stake here. This is a matter of special importance. In fact, it lies at the very center of the gospel and at the center of our heart's greatest need. I find it interesting that when Martin Luther wrote those 95 theses that he nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, the very first one says, "The entire life of a Christian is a life of repentance." That's how it all starts. And actually, that's what he then continues to unfold as you read through those various points that he makes, because he's really driving toward the issue that he has with the indulgences and people buying, if you will, forgiveness. But anyway, I digress. The entire life of a Christian is a life of repentance. That's how... Forgive me, please. That's how you become a Christian, and it's how you stay a Christian. So we're dealing here with one of the most practical and relevant matters to face us in Scripture. This text, as much as any in Scripture, affects all of us. And it affects our Christian community. It affects our church. In fact, our very existence as a church depends on this petition. Because if we can't forgive, then we can't stay in fellowship. How many times have I said that you cannot maintain a significant human relationship without forgiveness? You can have shallow ones, ones that, you know, where nothing bad happens, but any significant human relationship that you have, it will not last without forgiveness. And if we can't treat each other the way God treats us, then something is seriously amiss. In fact, if we can't forgive one another, then we need to go out front over here where our big sign is, and we need to scratch some words off of it, like the word Christian and the word church and even the word reformed. And we can leave the rest. But if you can't forgive, then we are not reformed according to the word, and we're not Christian according to the example of Christ, and we're not a church according to our calling to be a community of believers who have been called out of the world into the fellowship of the forgiven, who are to be salt and light then to the rest of the world. The world will know that we are Christians by our love, and where does love shine more brightly than in our forgiveness? Our being able to forgive each other. For 2,000 years, the church has been praying this prayer. For 2,000 years, sometimes every week. In fact, sometimes every day. And then it's forgotten and not done. We ask God to forgive us as we forgive others, and then we forget to forgive others. Instead, we keep track of their sins and their failures. We're judgmental. We're quick to point out others' debts and unaware of our own. When was the last time spouses, siblings, parents, friends, co-workers, church members offered or received forgiveness? Remember when Peter asked Jesus, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him?" And I wonder if he thought he was being of a very generous spirit when he suggested a number to Jesus. As many as 7 times? And do you remember Jesus' answer? His answer is that well-known story of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. There's 3 scenes in that parable. In the first scene, a servant is called before the king and he's ordered to pay his debt of 10,000 talents, an impossible sum. And the servant begs for mercy. The king's going to throw him in jail. And he begs for mercy. And in a surprising show of incredible mercy, the king forgives the entire debt. Somewhere I came across a footnote in Josephus's history of the Jewish people. Josephus was a historian around the time of Jesus. And in it, he mentions that the Romans were collecting tax from Palestine, and the amount of tax they collected from Palestine was 8,000 talents. This man owed more than the national debt. Can you imagine owing $5 trillion, which I think is our national debt right now? So there it is. He begs for mercy, and it's forgiven. The second scene, this forgiven servant now goes out and he runs into a fellow servant who happens to owe him 100 denarii, maybe a day's wages. And he demands payment right now. And the fellow servant begs for mercy and he receives none and he has him thrown in jail. Now we come to the third scene. The king hears about what this forgiven servant had done. And so we begin reading in Matthew 18. His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." God's forgiveness, the incredible forgiveness of God for our massive debt, is meant to leave a lasting impression on us, a life-changing impression, a kind of impression that forever changes how we relate to one another and interact with one another and think about one another and talk about one another. The servant acted as if forgiveness didn't exist, or if the first forgiveness had never taken place. And this parable exposes his hypocrisy, his insincerity, his lack of genuineness. And so this parable is sounding a sober warning. People who keep track of the debts of others are either proud or self-righteous. They lack the ability to be self-critical, to be self-aware. They have not cultivated an awareness of their own sins as an offense against a holy and righteous God. And those who minimize their own sins and exaggerate the sins of others show themselves to have no clue about their own debt, and therefore their hearts remain unrepentant. The point of this parable is so that is that those who have come to truly understand the enormity of their sins, that they will find the injuries and debts of others to be quite small. Not worth the resentment, not worth the anger, not worth the revenge, not worth the bitter thoughts. And people who are humble and who spend time noticing their own sin more than they do the sins of others, well, this is the key: to cultivate an awareness of your own sin against God and take responsibility for that. Spend more time looking at the log in your own eye than the speck in your neighbor. And when you do that, you will be tender-hearted, you will be meek, you will be kind, you'll be humble, gracious, compassionate. It is as simple as this. There is no forgiveness given to one who doesn't have and give forgiveness. Should you not have had mercy as I had mercy on you? And those who see they need mercy and who have cried out for mercy and have received mercy should be the most merciful. Where the Spirit of God is, there will be no ill will, no revenge, no bitterness, no unforgiveness. What do we have to forgive? Well, everyone for everything. Forgive the neighbor who backed over your begonias. Forgive the sibling who colored in one of your books or who spoke some cruel words to you. Forgive the parent who never showed you much affection or had favorites. Forgive the spouse who doesn't meet your needs the way you'd like, or the child who drives you crazy. Forgive the uncle who abused you, the neighbor who gossiped or stole something, the co-worker who stabbed you in the back, the boss who denied your promotion, the friend or church member who betrayed a confidence, or a pastor who gave you poor spiritual care. Forgive people for whatever they have done to you, everyone, for everything. Now, is this easy? Just like I asked this morning, is obedience easy? Of course not. And there are some serious, serious hurts and offenses and wounds that we have received. That's why this petition is in this prayer. To do this will take real prayer, real grace from God, real Holy Spirit power. We will have to go to the cross to get this kind of forgiveness, and then to receive the blood of Jesus to cover the sin. It's not cheap. It's not easy. It's costly. It's hard. Jesus spoke those words on his way to the cross to purchase the very forgiveness for us. And it makes all the difference to know the cost that was paid to forgive our debt first. The cost to make us both forgiven people and forgiving people. We can forgive because God first forgave us. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. And it's made possible by His Spirit in us. And then consider this. If someone else sins against us, they're sinning against a man, they're sinning against a person. But if we do not forgive them, we're sinning against God. And of the two sins, ours is the far greater. So are you a person who is known for your forgiving others? Has your spouse or your children ever heard you confess or say you're sorry and ask forgiveness? When was the last time? For me, it was 2 days ago. Interesting in the providence of God that He would make this happen in our home right before this sermon. But I acted rather selfishly about my time on Friday. And later came to the realization of it, sitting in my office working on this sermon. So first thing I did when I got home was I named the sin, I called it what it was, I called it out, and I asked forgiveness. And glory to God, she gave it. When was the last time? Are you known for this? Are you self-aware, self-critical enough to see it and then to call it out? Confessing our sin and asking others to forgive us gives us a tender heart. It makes us more loving and compassionate. So learn to pray, to forgive, and to the extent that it's difficult for you, ask for the Spirit's help. Now, what about the whatabouts? What about the yeah buts? Well, what about if they don't ask for forgiveness? Well, that's a problem, and it does hinder what follows. Without repentance, there can't be reconciliation and restoration of the relationship. But we can still forgive. It takes two to reconcile, but it only takes one to forgive. The forgiveness can be offered, it can be given, even if there's nothing reciprocated. I mean, after all, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," forgiving us even when we were clueless about our sin and what we were doing. Our forgiveness doesn't cancel their sin with God. Only God can do that, and they'll have to repent for that to happen. But our forgiveness does cancel their sin against us, and it frees us from bitterness and from resentment and from ill will and stewing on it and all of that. So even when a person does not repent, we're commanded to love our enemy, to pray for those who persecute us, and to do good to those who hate us. What about the issue of trust with regard to sin and forgiveness? Forgiveness does not mean that you have to trust them. It just means you've forgiven them. And it doesn't mean that there might not still be consequences or restitution or things that need to be worked out. It just means there is a decision on your part to change the attitude of your heart toward them and to forgive them. As for trust, that is often a slow rebuilding process, depending on the nature of the sin. Doesn't forgiveness make it seem like the sin must have not been any big deal? Well, does God's forgiveness make sin no big deal? No, it is a big deal. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we're being dismissive about sin. It means that there was sin and it's being forgiven. We're not excusing it. So, for example, if someone comes to you and wants to ask for forgiveness, I've seen this on a number of occasions, and what we're, I don't know why it is, but our default mechanism sometimes is always kind of, no big deal. Don't worry about it. No, it's nothing. It's okay. And I don't know why we respond that way. That's being dismissive of sin. That's treating it as no big deal. What we ought to say is we have to receive what they're saying, hear what they're saying, and honor them by responding with, "I forgive you." Acknowledging that it's real. That something important's going on. It's a sin. It needs to be forgiven. So forgive it. And what about forgive and forget? Well, forgiveness doesn't mean the sin is easily forgotten. We're human, we're finite, we're flesh. And by nature, we're easily hurt and wounded, and we easily take offense, and some healing takes time. It's like a wound or a burn. And so we may have to apply a healing salve, a healing medicine, several times before it's healed. We can say, I forgive you, but when it still hurts and when it still comes to mind, we're committed to saying again and again, even 70 times 70 if necessary, I forgive you. I'm aware of this dynamic in my own experience, leaving our last church many years ago now, and leaving with some significant wounds and hurts, even from some who were used to be friends. And those tapes start to play in your head, and you kind of run through scenarios, you know. But I was aware very quickly, very early on, that when that came to mind, what I wanted to do was say, I forgive them, and I go beyond that, I bless them. And Lord, I ask you to bless them. Now, I did this for a very selfish reason, because I wanted the Lord to forgive me and bless me. And I knew that as I do to them, then the Lord will do to me. And so it still comes to mind, and it's just one more opportunity to forgive them and bless them and pray that God will bless me. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. Forgiveness is a part of daily life. It's a daily need. And so we make it a daily request. As Martin Luther said, this is the Christian life. Repentance and forgiveness. So, you can reflect on this and meditate on it. Think on these things. Do these words stick in your throat as you pray this prayer? As you mouth these words, does the Holy Spirit bring a name to mind? Something that you haven't forgiven? Or do you hurry past it, you know, to rush on to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us this evening. Listen to what He's saying and don't let your heart get harder or colder. Are you carrying grudges? Are you carrying resentments or bitterness or offenses? In a word, unforgiveness. Are there people that you're giving the silent treatment to? People you won't talk to? People you go out of your way to avoid? How long have you been carrying a grudge? How long do you want to carry it? And what good is it doing you as you carry it? Who's being more punished, them or you? How long do you want God to carry His justified grudge against you? And do you want God to punish you for your sins? Or do you want to be free from all of them? Have you asked God for a forgiving spirit? So let me close by saying this to all of you. If anyone here or watching has sinned against me in something that you have said or done or not said or not done, and if you're willing to come to me and just say what it is and ask forgiveness, I can absolutely guarantee you that I will forgive you right then and there, no matter what it is. I won't make you grovel. I won't make you wait. I won't say, let me get back to you on that. I will look you right in the eye and I will say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive you. And I set you free from that sin. And in that moment, you will be free, and we will be better friends than ever. That's how I'll do it. Now, I've been asking myself the last few days if I have harbored any sort of sin against another. I'm not saying I haven't, but the Spirit hasn't brought one to mind. But if there is any sin that I have sinned against anyone in what I've said or done or not done, and I'm not aware of it right now, but if you would please come and make me aware of it so that I can ask forgiveness. And if there's anything that I need to do to make it right by way of restitution, we'll talk about that. I've done that sort of thing before. Insofar as it depends on you, brothers and sisters, live at peace with all men. Do everything in your power to seek peace and pursue peace. And if it's dismissed or rejected, leave that in the hands of God. Be sure that you have done all that you know to do. God's free and complete forgiveness will be the highest privilege and our greatest joy for all eternity in heaven. Let's make it our privilege and joy to share it during these few years that remain for us here on earth. God's glory shines brightest on the cross, where He forgives our sins, our incalculable debt, covered by an incalculable gift. And that same grace flows from God to us and through us to others. There is no glory and there is no joy like the glory and the joy of forgiveness and reconciliation. And for the sake of the glory of the grace of God, I urge us to do this. Amen. Let's pray. Father, have mercy on us and help us. We want to forgive as you've forgiven us. Forgive our unforgiveness and help us. Silence Satan. Strengthen our courage. Give us bold resolve. Fill us with love and compassion. Give us a desire to be free and to set others free. Help us to think more of others than ourselves. Help us to overcome our pride, our fear, our nervousness, our shame. Fill us with your Spirit's power for the sake of Jesus and His church and the gospel. And in His name we ask it. Amen.